Today is going to be a Bible study, questions and answers. We don't know what they are until you ask. And the first one that has been asked is, what about kindling a fire on the Sabbath? And we find that back in the book of Exodus, I believe, chapter 35. Book of Exodus. Now, while we're turning back there, I need to ask you a question. Do you have the book, Judaism, a Revelation of Moses, or a Religion of Men?
Yes.
Let's take the first one here, okay? Okay, concerning kindling a fire, and how does that apply today? Okay, so let's pick it up here in verse 1, and let's read the context. All right. And Moses gathered. Now, let me just interject here for answering questions, studying the Bible. In the Bible, we have Appendix A. Now, Appendix A lists the 14 rules of Bible study. Okay. And these are derived from within the Bible and experience as well. So, what we need to do is also encourage you to go ahead and go through that. In some places in the Bible, we have line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So, especially in the book of Isaiah, you go along, it'll talk about, for example, the first coming of Christ in one verse, and then, bam, you'll be at the second coming of Christ in the next verse, see? So this is why, concerning that type of study, when Jesus returned from the Father after being resurrected and ascending to the Father and coming back to the disciples, he went through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms and opened their understanding to those. Okay? So here we have something that's a little more straightforward. So let's go ahead and read it here. Verse 1, Exodus 35. And Moses gathered all the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded for you to do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work in it shall be put to death. Now, especially so, since God was right there in the cloud and in the fire. Now, verse 3 says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your living places on the Sabbath. Now, let's stop and ask a question. If you have no fire already going, because it doesn't say you can't keep a fire going, okay? But if you don't have a fire going, how do you start a fire with no matches? Yes, flintstone. Yes, and it ends up being a lot of work. Now, it doesn't say you shall not add wood that you have stacked next to the fire on the fire, but it says you shall kindle no fire. Okay? And Moses spoke to all the congregation, verse 4 of the children of Israel 7, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. He said, take from among you an offering. So then he lists all the offerings of the things that they were to bring to build the tabernacle. Okay? Now, there is also, because of the context of this following, that this especially applies to the work that they were going to do, such as smelting gold, copper, brass, silver, forming and molding those things. So those fires, now to kindle that fire and get that going, was especially a difficult thing. So they had to, with those fires, because in order to keep it from going totally out, they had to be adding the fuel to it, dampening it down, turning down the damper so you have coals. Okay. Now, if you have coals, It doesn't say you can't have colds. It doesn't say that you can't add to a fire that's already going. It says you shall not kindle because of the work that was necessary to do that. Okay? Now, and especially, I saw a program on Alaska, on Nat Geo, and they got out there in the rainy wilderness and no matches. For them to get the things that they needed to get and get that fire going, it took them 2.5 hours. And it was work. Okay. So let's ask the question then. This is obvious. You're not to kindle a fire throughout your living places upon the Sabbath. And that also means the workplaces where they were doing the smelting and the putting together of the holy implements and things like this. How do we apply it today? Okay. Now, let's look at the circumstances here. So you have to look at the circumstances that they were in. They were all gathered together in one place, okay, surrounding the tabernacle. Everything was a closed society. They had plenty of time on the sixth day, just like to go out and get twice as much manna. They had plenty of time to go out and gather wood. And, of course, the Sinai Peninsula's climate at that time was much, much different than it is today. Because at that time, all of the Sahara Desert was a vast wheat field. Today, Sinai Peninsula and all of North Africa is a vast desert, except right along the coast, see. So there had to be enough grass and feed to take care of the animals. For the water, God provided water out of the rock. So they had two miracles. Miracles of the manna, miracle of the water out of the rock. Okay? And it took a lot of water for all those people and for those animals. Okay? So they could prepare very easily. But all of this was minus living scattered in the world. They were all together. It's like when they got to the Holy Land and the city of Jerusalem, see. You read about this Nehemiah enforcing that there would be no lifting of burdens, and that was implying buying and selling and things like that on the Sabbath. Well, today, we're in a different situation, okay? How do we get heat? Do we kindle a fire? Well, we turn a thermostat, and it's automatic, okay? Is that work? Well, you would have to say, no, that is not work. See? What about a kitchen stove? Electric or gas? That's automatic. See? So to not kindle a fire and then carry it out to the extreme as they have in Judaism, and you can even buy an electric stove today with the Sabbath mode that you can turn the whole thing off just so you won't cheat on the Sabbath, according to Judaism, see? Okay. Now, for keeping the Sabbath, if you're going to keep it at home, you have plenty of time to prepare. You have plenty of time to do the things you need to do. To fry an egg on Sabbath is not a sin. Heating up food is not a sin. Because even the Jews allow for a stove to keep to be going on the Sabbath, but you can't start it. Now, they have some other rules that, you know, that you'll read in the code of Jewish law. Okay. So for us today, the two most important things for Sabbath is this. Number one, we're not doing any of our own work. That still applies. Okay. Number two, we're to use the day of prayer and worship toward God. See? So that becomes the paramount thing. And in prayer and worship toward God, that's a combination of prayer and Bible study. Okay? Now, since we're all scattered, when we can assemble together, then yes, we can drive the cars. I mean, we turn on the ignition, we're starting a fire. But what is more important? Coming together to fellowship when we have the opportunity. See? So today, it's entirely different than back then. So the way that we heat our homes or cool our homes or drive a car, that's perfectly allowable for the sake of gathering together to fellowship and to worship God, study His Word, and things like that. Now, when there is long, long miles of driving, then on those occasions, and when I go down to Arcadia, we have people come in 100 miles. I'm 330 miles by the time I get down there. And we have a lot of scattered brethren come in. We have about 60 get together every time we get down there to Arcadia. And so we buy a meal for everyone, just like we did when we were down here at the Hilton for the night to be much observed and the next day. Now, that is allowable today from this point of view. Those things facilitate fellowship, being together, rejoicing in God, rejoicing together, and those things supersede not buying anything on the Sabbath. Now, you should not go out and buy your, you should not go out to the store to buy your groceries on the Sabbath. Okay? That's obvious. Okay? So, those are the things today. The one allowance is eating out on the Sabbath, or if you didn't gas up, you got to buy gas, or if you got to cross a bridge, you have to pay a toll. Some people in Chicago and New York, they have to take public transit. Well, you got to pay for that. All right, that's perfectly all right to do, because the higher command of fellowshipping together is the thing that is important. Okay. Now, you can't use that as an excuse to do a lot of other things either, see. So, will we be doing that in the millennium, the kingdom of God? Answer is no. See. So, there are some principles here that we take from the Old Testament and we read it, and then we have to make a judgment based upon the circumstances in view of what the New Testament teaches us so we can accomplish what God wants us to do. Okay? Yeah. Okay, now, Exodus 16, there are several things here. They had manna, they had no bread, and so God told them on the sixth day, go out and gather twice as much. It won't breed worms and stink. And think about this for a minute. They had manna for 40 years, and there was never any on the Sabbath. Even that did not convince the people concerning the Sabbath. See, okay. Now, so we have the preparation day, verse 23, Exodus 16. He said to them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake today, boil what you boil today, and that which remains over, lay up for yourselves to be kept until the next morning, that is to be eaten the next day. Okay. Now, they were to stay in their tents on the Sabbath. Let's also analyze the difference of today. Number one, there wasn't a single scripture written down. Meaning, number two, they had nothing to study. Okay? So it was an entirely different situation. This was resting from all the walking and traveling. God provided everything for them. And so today, we take the principle of preparing and prepare on the sixth day. But our circumstances in keeping the Sabbath are entirely different. In keeping the Sabbath, as we started out, it's worship and study and fellowship, and all of those things are involved in it. So those are entirely different. Now, let's come to Mark, the second chapter, for just a minute here. Mark 2. And what Jesus did according to the Pharisees and what the disciples did according to the Pharisees and even according to the things in the Old Testament were not lawful concerning physical things. Okay, so let's pick it up here. Verse 23, Mark 2. Now it came to pass as he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath days. Now, they didn't have sidewalks. They didn't have roads much like we had to have today. They had paths. They had wider paths for donkeys and pack animals and mules and things. Okay. And there were the grain fields on each side. Now, it distinctly says, you shall not harvest on the Sabbath. So this was more than just plucking just a few heads of grain. And as his disciples made their way through the fields, they were picking and eating the grain. Then the Pharisees said to him, look at them, why are they doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbaths? Okay. Where were they going? They were going to synagogue. What did they do? They went from synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath. It doesn't tell us how many that he went to, but they were on the way to the synagogue. So here's how Jesus answered the question. Have you never read what David did when he was hungry and in need of food, he and those with him? How in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and he also gave to those who were with him. Now the showbread were large loaves, about like this, about a foot long, about 4 inches high, about 5 to 6 inches wide. And there were 12 special gold-plated shelves that these wave loaves were put on, and they were to be there from one Sabbath to the next. And the priests were the only ones to eat from it. Now, it is absolutely true that it was not lawful for anyone to eat it except the priests. Now, notice what Jesus said. Verse 27, which comes very important for us keeping the Sabbath today. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Okay? For rest. Originally, communication with God. Imagine the Sabbaths that Adam and Eve kept. For instruction, when Moses would instruct them in the word, and not man for the Sabbath. Then he makes this statement. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what he's saying is this. What is necessary to keep the Sabbath day under the coming new covenant, that would be allowable. Travel, number one. You read the code Jewish law, you could only walk so far. Okay? Eating out with unprepared food, which you would carry with you, was allowed. Okay? And Jesus himself allowed it, and he said that he was Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, let's come to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and let's see the parallel account of this, Matthew 12. And let's see how that applied to the disciples of Christ. This differs from keeping the Sabbath in a closed community. Now, keeping the Sabbath in a closed community, you can do. You can prepare ahead of time. You can lock everything else down. Now, when we were at Ambassador College, that's exactly what happened. However, until they had the meeting facilities, we had to walk clear down to the women's club, which was 2.5 miles away. Okay. Nevertheless, all the meals were prepared ahead of time. They were heated up on the Sabbath. All the students went through and had their meal on the Sabbath. Okay. Now here in Matthew 12, he brings out something else that is also important for us to realize. Verse 1, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath days. Now, this is plural, showing that it was something they were doing quite regularly. See, because the different crops would mature at different times. That's why the Feast of Pentecost is 7 weeks to the harvest, and it starts out with the wave sheaf offering, then 7 weeks of harvesting. So grain was in process of ripening for nearly 2 months. Okay? And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain to eat them. So what does this tell us? They had nothing that they were carrying with them, right? Okay. But after seeing this, the Pharisees said to him, "Behold, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And it's quite correct. You shall not harvest. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he himself and those with him were hungry? How he went into the house of God and ate the loaves of showbread, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but the priest only. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath," now this is plural again, every Sabbath, "the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath day and are guiltless." Now how do they profane it? Well, they work hard for the offerings. They had to slaughter the animals, skin the animals, sprinkle the blood on the altar. They had to also boil certain of the other offerings and so forth. Now, and they are guiltless. "But I say to you, there is one here who is greater than the temple." So here is Jesus legislating for us in the new covenant, so that when we are scattered and far abroad, we have a little more leeway than what they had before the new covenant. So he said here, "Now if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Okay? Now, when you read the Code of Jewish Law in the back of the Judaism book, and we have quite a section there, you will see that the whole principle of Judaism is strict laws, and everything they do falls into the category of a sacrifice. Sacrifice your action, sacrifice your thoughts, and I hope you read the one where, what do you do on the Sabbath day when you come to a creek? If it's too broad, you have to wade through it, because you couldn't jump over it, because that would be work. Okay. So what they did, everything in the letter of the law, they defined according to their own traditions. Okay. Now, when the gospel is preached to the whole world, and you're out in very different places, then this gives us a certain amount of leeway so we can worship God, study his word, assemble together. Okay? "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And after leaving there, he went into their synagogue. So he was on the way to heal and so forth. Okay. Okay. Question is, what about divorce and remarriage? All right, let's come back here to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and then we'll go to Matthew 19. Okay? Okay. Matthew 5, verse 31. "And it was also said in ancient times, whoever shall divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, whoever shall divorce his wife, except for the cause of sexual immorality." All right, that's the cause right there. Why is that the major cause? Because husband and wife are to be one flesh, correct? Right from the beginning, they two shall become one flesh. So when there's sexual immorality, and today there are all kinds of it, and it has been all kinds of sexual immorality down through history. Okay? Today, that would invalidate probably greater than 60 to 70% of marriages. We'll get to it. Okay. Okay. It says, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her who has been divorced is committing adultery. Okay. Living in this society, let me bring this up here. No, let's come to Matthew 19, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Matthew 19. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3. Then the Pharisees came to him and tempted him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Well, today you don't even have to have a cause. And they also, today, what they're doing, they're having live-ins before marriage. They're also thinking of having two-year intervals of marriage where you marry for 2 years, and if you don't like it after 2 years, you're out. I mean, so that falls into the adulterous generation. Verse 4, but he answered them, saying, have you not read, he that made them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay. Now, let's just add right here. See, you have to take the scripture that we read before, sexual immorality, and add that to it. Now, God expects husband and wives to work out their own difficulties, see? God made the man the head. That's how God made it, okay? Today, that is totally rejected, see? And they think that what the Bible is talking about with a man as the head, that that's akin to the Muslim way of beating their wives, abusing their wives, and this sort of thing, and that is not true. They are to love each other, see? They are to grow closer together, see? So this means if there are difficulties or if there are problems, that through the Spirit of God, through prayer, through understanding each other, and if it's a real difficult problem, you may need a third party to help keep everything squared around, to know what to do, and that's what they would call counseling today. But if there, first of all, is the love, and then there is following the ways of God, then the disputes between husband and wife will not be to the point of hatred and divorce. See? Now, you have to work out your problem. Some of them are difficult, see? So then they asked him. He continues on here, verse 6. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, what God has joined. If there's a whole history of sexual immorality before marriage, and it continues after marriage, did God bind it? Did God join them? See, the answer would be no. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, because of your hard-heartedness, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever shall divorce his wife except for sexual immorality and shall marry another is committing adultery, and the one who marries her who has been divorced is committing adultery. So this is where we end up today, where Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation demands a sign. See? Now, let's see how Paul handled the problem here. Okay? And he made it clear. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and then chapter 7. So what are the grounds of loosing a marriage? That's really what we are asking here. Now, we have a whole series that I've done on divorce and remarriage. So if you want to go through that, just write in for it or call the office and we'll send it to you. Okay? Now notice, let's pick it up here in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This is chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, then we'll get into chapter 7 in just a minute here. Okay? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves as women. That's a special Greek word that is not translated except in very few translations this way. Okay? Nor abusers of themselves as women, nor homosexuals. That's why homosexuals come right after it, because there are those men who play the female part, and there are those men who are the aggressive male part in a homosexual relationship, and likewise with a female homosexual relationship, you have the same kind of setup, and that would be for women or those who abuse themselves as men. We could apply it today, okay? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, all of those can be forgiven, as he shows in verse 11. But what were they doing? They were continuing a lot of these things. And such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Then he says, all things. Now, this is what it means. The King James says, all things are lawful. Well, no, not all things are lawful. That would mean every unlawful act would be lawful. See, so the meaning here is, because he just condemned the unlawful acts, did he not? Yes. So this is why we put into words that are lawful. Let's read verse 12 now. All things that are lawful are permissible to me, but all things that are lawful are not beneficial. Okay? Especially if it is offensive to someone. See? Now, you could say, you could answer in truth by being mean, hostile, and belligerent, or you could answer in a different way. See? Now, you could say the same truth. You could say, for example, you could go up to someone who made a statement, you go up and put your face right in them and say, that's a lie. Well, person gets offended. Okay? Or he could say, now, let's think about this situation for just a minute. Maybe there are many aspects to be considered. So before we make a judgment, let's examine everything. You see, one is answered in hostility and hate. One is answered in love. That's why we are instructed to speak the truth in love. Okay? There's another way of putting it. Get your mind and your spirit in gear before you open your mouth. See, and isn't it true? Every time you rush to judgment in everything, 90% of the time, you're wrong. I've done that. Okay? Continuing now, all things that are lawful are permitted to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. It's lawful to drink wine, but it's a sin to be a drunkard. It's lawful to have all the sex you want and need in marriage, but it is a sin otherwise, you see. Verse 13, foods are for the belly and belly for foods, but God will destroy both it and those. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body, because God is interested in conversion, changing, getting rid of sin. That's why we have the series, The Washing of the Water of the Word, see? That's why we have in the Bible, which I'm going to cover next week, how do you handle disputes between brethren? How is that done? What is in Matthew 18? How do you handle that? Okay? All of those things are important. Okay? And God has also raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us by his own power. Then he says right here, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Now, this is physical and spiritual. See? That's why we have the example just put in your notes there, Revelation 17, the great whore, the harlot. That's not part of God. There are no converted members in that religious system. Now, some may appear to be good and nice, but are they converted with the Spirit of God? No, because they're in the idolatrous, fornicating system. So he says, verse 16, what? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? And what happens then? Both become polluted. For he says, the two shall be one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So you can't do that. See, that's what he's saying. Flee sexual immorality. Well, now that's what Joseph did. Left his coat and he got thrown in the dungeon, right? Okay. Today, they teach children, run to sexual immorality. Embrace sexual immorality. So then the question is today, how many marriages are really valid before God? Probably, you know, 60 to 90% are invalid. Okay? Every sin that a man may commit is outside his body. If you steal, if you hurt someone, if you disobey a law or something, that's outside. But the one who commits sexual immorality is sinning against his own body because you are bringing the sin and everything with it into your very being. See, that's why there are sexually transmitted diseases. That is the penalty for that kind of behavior. Oh, but science is there. You can't have children? We'll do in vitro fertilization. Why not start at the beginning and teach people the right thing and teach them how, so when they marry, then God will bless them, see? They're entering into marriage loaded with curses without repentance, see? So that can also, we'll see here a little bit later, that can be more than sexual immorality. Wife beating, husband beating, okay? Now, that can be counseled and overcome if there's repentance. But no man or no woman is to be in a place where they're beaten up all the time. No way. Okay? Now, let's continue, and then we'll get into chapter 7 here. Verse 19. What? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have within you from God? And you are not your own, and we might add, to go and live a life of sin the way that you used to. That's what he's talking about, see. That's the completed thought. As he says here in verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, rather than living in sin, sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, idolatry, and all the works of the flesh. Okay, let's go ahead and take a little break, then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 7.